Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Keith Green said regularly that if God has not specifically called you to stay home, you should be abroad doing missions work. And so if God hasn't specifically called you, you should be at the ESL meeting this afternoon. All right, so I'm just kidding. Let's pray together and we'll think some more about missions and suffering and prayer. Father, thank you so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is worthy to be shared and talked about and lived out and trusted in. And it is something that we can put the weight of our eternal souls upon. And we thank you for that. And Jesus bears the weight of our souls easily. It is not a struggle for him to save us. He has done it through great struggle and through great cross and through great sacrifice. But it is not something that he is now trying to do. But it is what he has done and it is finished. And we praise you and thank you for the finished work of Christ. And pray that we would share it with others with great joy and confidence. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today I want to try to finish up some things that Brian started last week in thinking about the supremacy or the sovereignty of God in suffering in missions, and then follow on to that with the supremacy of God in prayer. Why do we pray and how should we pray? What should our praying look like and so forth? And so I'm sure those are some things that you're pretty well acquainted with, but we want to refresh our memory in thinking about that and continue to be challenged. And remember that this month, I would like to encourage you to give an offering. You can use the white envelopes there and just write missions on it and something that's above and beyond what your normal giving is, maybe something that's costly to you in terms of maybe you don't get to buy a Christmas present this year. But you can give to missions. That I want to challenge you to be thinking about that and praying about that during this season. And then we'll send all of that to the International Mission Board some way or some other so that that goes to the foreign mission field. So just in terms of a reminder about last week, we talked about the tendency that there is in taking the gospel, especially into places where the gospel is not already heard and understood, and where there aren't churches, that is often times accompanied with suffering and difficulty. And I would remind you that Jeff and Karen Thomas are back in Guatemala, and that oftentimes Jeff and his family struggle with sickness still. Even though they've been there for 10 years, they have a tendency to get sick. Jeff seems to get sick, I don't know, 3 or 4 times a year, I think is what he said. Kathy, does that sound right? I can't remember. And I can tell you from personal experience, it's a really unhappy kind of sick. It's not like a cold or the flu or something. It's really unhappy, intestinal, unhappy, misery. And I only got a little taste of it, and from according to Jeff, and he gets it pretty bad several times, so That's just part of being there, though. Where he lives, he eats in people's homes, goes into villages, goes into these places where the conditions are not altogether sanitary. And so that's a part of serving there. There's also, in those same kinds of situations, persecution from and intimidation sometimes from local witch doctor / Mayan priests. The Catholic priests who have some influence in that area will bring persecution to people and bring pressure to bear when folks are thinking about the gospel. And so it just goes with the territory, it seems, both historically and in our current experience. But who's the cause of some of this kind of suffering? And last week we said, who is the cause of suffering, class? God. They're going, it sounds like a rabbit, but I know the answer has to be Jesus, right? No, God is the one who is behind the things that are going on, And it's an outworking of his sovereign will. But why? What's behind that? What's he doing? And a part of what we talked about last week is that the scripture seems to communicate that it is through suffering and people who are willing to endure suffering that God gets that much more glory as we try to carry the gospel to people, or even just as we try to obey him. And let's back that up just a little bit for our own lives personally. Maybe we're not missionaries on a cross-cultural situation, but at the very outset, the fact that we are willing to endure some self-discipline and limitations and difficulty in order to know Christ and walk with Christ is a reflection that he's valuable to us and that he's worthy. And that principle carries itself out into the work of missions. And so people are only really going to believe that Christ is valuable to us when they understand that we're following him not because of the stuff that we might gain from following him, but because of who he is. So not because of what he does, but who he is. And when we delight in God, even through personal loss and difficulties and challenges and hardships, then we're saying we want him no matter what it costs. And you may say, well, that seems kind of silly. But isn't that what every single person does when they're striving for something? I mean, who would sign up for doctoral seminars and to write a dissertation for the fun of it? Who would take organic chemistry on purpose if it weren't in order to get to some goal that you deem valuable? Or who would endure months and months of practice and screaming by coaches and strength and conditioning and dieting and personal discipline and all that stuff? Nobody would do that if there weren't an iron bowl out there on the horizon someplace in which you were looking for the return on the investment. And so it's not that odd, really. It's just what you value. So everybody is disciplining themselves and sacrificing probably for something. My soul, I've even known people who will make incredible sacrifices for a bottle of wine. People will make incredible sacrifices. They'll steal from their own family members and lie and cheat and do whatever they can do for some crack, cocaine. What's valuable to you is what you will go after. And so the principle applies. It's not silly. It's what everybody does. It's a question of what you value, right? With me? Okay, so we suffer because we follow Christ and because Christ is worthy of our suffering. And then as a result, we rejoice. The Bible says that we rejoice when we have the opportunity to suffer and follow after Christ and reflect his glory. And then we also ask the question, should Christians choose to suffer? And we sort of got stuck at this point, I think, in some senses, because the answer to that question is yes and no. And no one is advocating that you go out and do silly things or obnoxious things, or that you goad somebody into punching you so that you can walk away saying, well, I'm suffering for Christ. Now, that's suffering for being stupid or foolish. But when we suffer for doing right, then God is honored in that. And so as we have integrity in our jobs, you know, again, I think this applies to more than just missionaries. When you have integrity in your workplace, when you do the things that God's called you to, and you suffer because somebody's, you know, giving you a hard time, when you say, no, I'm not going to be involved in that because it breaks my convictions before Christ, then there are ways that that happens in everybody's life. And we ought to encourage others to suffer with us. And even go so far as to, when someone, we know that it may cost someone's life if they believe the gospel, we ought to encourage them to believe the gospel, right? Because ultimately, if it costs them their life because they've believed the gospel, aren't they better off than if they have their life but not the gospel? And I say that in a short sentence, and I don't want to say it tritely, but ultimately it's loving them best to share the gospel and call others to suffer for following Christ. So then we stopped with the question, how do we prepare for suffering? And there are two or three suggestions that we have for you. And the first of those is kind of like what we've been talking about. To prepare for suffering, know the worth of the gospel. Consider and contemplate the value of Christ and knowing Christ and an eternity with Christ. And with the psalmist say, how blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose transgressions are covered. And remember that the word blessed means happy or receiving the favor of God. The smile of God is on that person. And when we hope in something that is so valuable, then when the suffering comes, we can weather the storm more faithfully. You know, when a young man goes to boot camp and everybody's been telling him, look, this is what your military instructor is going to do. He's going to scream at you. He's going to yell at you. He's going to try to badger you. He's going to try to intimidate you. He's going to try to get in your head. But at the end of it, it'll all be worth it because you'll attain that the accomplishment of getting, you know, into the military and so forth. Well, when he knows that's coming and he knows the goal's worth it, then he weathers the storm and he can press on through it. When we do marriage counseling with young couples, Kathy and I will say, here's what's coming. You need to be ready for this. You need to hear some of the challenges that you're going to face. These are some of the things that are going to come up and pop up, and you need to be ready and know this is going to happen so that you can weather the storm when it comes. It doesn't mean that marriage is all bad and stormy and sufferable, but it's not easy. And so, but it's worth it. It's how God forms the character of Christ in you. So knowing the worth of the thing that you're after is valuable. It's when people don't have a good goal in mind, or when the goal in which they hope is not, won't bear the weight of their hope, that's when suffering becomes intolerable. That's when suffering becomes intolerable. When the hope that you have is false, or when it won't bear the weight of your hope, the thing that you're putting your hope in won't bear the weight of your hope, that's when suffering becomes intolerable. Or when you're not really sure, when you're in the middle of it and you're going, I'm not sure it was worth this. I'm not confident that that thing is worth having for what it's costing me now. That's when suffering becomes intolerable. But when we're confident that the prize is worth it, then we can tolerate the suffering. I'm saying that again?
No, it's not. At the end of boot camp is a cupcake. Or if you get through boot camp, then we will then consider letting you in the military.
Yeah, that's not worth it.
No.
Yeah. Yeah, if it's just a possible hope. Yeah, that's what makes me so crazy sometimes about game shows on TV. When everybody says, okay, we're all going to suffer together and then one of you is going to get a prize. I'm going, that's not worth it to me. That's just not. I want to know there's something on the other side if I'm going to suffer. So that's a preparation. And I think the only way you can know that the gospel is worth it is you just spend lots of time in the scripture seeing that that's why Hebrews 11 exists. Hebrews 11 is not about people standing around a balcony looking at us right now. The great cloud of witnesses. It's about the testimonies of people who have gone before us and been cut in two and fed to lions and tarred and lit in the lights at, you know, lit up for lights in Nero's backyard, who said, it's worth it. We have the prize and it's worth it. Follow us. Take this course. Let's see. Secondly, consider whether your current lifestyle makes your hope visible. Ow. Consider whether your current lifestyle makes your hope visible. In other words, what does your current, the way you live and how you invest yourself and what you give your energy to, how does that reflect what you hope in? And so if we're not like those who hope only in this world, we'll not only be giving ourselves to gaining what this world has to offer, but we'll consider going places where we can have all the stuff that this world has to offer. And I'm talking to some of you now who are younger and you're thinking about your life out there, but you ought to consider going overseas, and you ought to consider the loss of the American dream, and you ought to consider giving up the house and the job and the car so that you can go someplace and do something that has better worth and larger prize and more real prize. But while you're doing that, you have to consider the fact that there's real difficulty involved in that. Thirdly, we need to be continuously counting the cost. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, count the cost. Recognize that this is going to be difficult and there are challenges involved. And so that way, as we're following after Christ and we're recognizing some of the difficulties that are involved in that, we're not turning around and saying, wait a minute, this is not what I signed up for. They promised prosperity at the door where I signed up. And this is not what I was signing up for. You know, if you're not moving in that direction, then you're not disappointed when it's not delivered. Does that make sense? Or am I just talking in circles to myself? Y'all with me? So, perhaps going to an unreached people group will mean that you're going to be in some pretty uncomfortable situations. Or maybe if one of my children goes to the mission field, that means I don't get to see them that much or communicate with them. And they don't get, Kathy doesn't get calls from them like she wants to. And maybe we're going to be displaced, or we're going to have to not enjoy all the things that we tend to want to enjoy. And I'm not saying that if you're enjoying those things now that you're some kind of wicked person. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that there's the possibility that God moves you in this direction, and a part of discerning that needs to maybe be willing to count these costs. I see that hand.
When I was in England, a lot of the people when we evangelized were Muslim, very high level of the population. And one of the universities that we were at, the college students there introduced me to their Muslim friends. They had been in the institute for a long time.
In her book, Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, Rosaria Butterfield said, to some people who were Christians when she was considering Christianity, "What has this cost you?" And I think it's a legitimate question because she was considering the same kind of thing. She was considering all that it, she was her life was her life as she understood it, and all the comforts that she knew were going to be wrecked. And she said conversion for her was like a train wreck. And so it's sobering, and I think it's worth doing some heart inspection when we call ourselves followers of Christ, and Jesus says, "If you follow me, take up your cross." Well, how is that working itself out in my life? It's worth thinking through. Fourthly, and in a good segue from Thanksgiving, cultivate a spirit of thankfulness and not entitlement. Zane Pratt, who's now a professor at Southern Seminary, and was for a long time a missionary in a closed part of the world, said to a group about missions, and this is a guy who has seen his friends killed and whose family has been in danger, and he can talk like this, I think, even more readily than I can. He says, when you're thinking about suffering and if that's reasonable for missions, just remember that you are not entitled to anything. If you got what you were entitled to, you would be in hell right now. Therefore, everything that we have comes from God and by His grace through Christ. And so, if we don't have a sense of entitlement, and I heard someone say this one time, it echoes in my ears, and this happened maybe almost 20 years ago. This person was talking about being a Christian, and they said, the Christian life should not be this hard. Christian life should not be hard. And this person's life was not hard as far as I'm concerned. So I want to guard myself against doing that because I can easily go there. Pastoring should not be this hard. Why don't you guys behave? Why don't y'all do what you're supposed to do? Parenting should not be this. Being a husband should not be. No. If we'll develop not a spirit of entitlement, but thankfulness, it'll help us. Okay, so that's kind of some closing thoughts about suffering and missions and the sovereignty of God and how we ought to be maybe wrestling with that. But let's think together for the next 24 minutes about prayer. And if God is sovereign in salvation and in missions, why should we pray? Y'all help me. You're tired, and I've been talking all morning. Since 9:30 I've been talking, and you're tired of hearing me. So you talk. Why? If God is sovereign in missions, why should we pray? Oh, good. Too much. One time. How much? What, Clark? Because He commands us to. Yeah. So that Jesus said, pray without ceasing. So, okay, what else? It's what Colin said. Got another one?
Because we're not.
We're not sovereign in missions, and we're not wise, and we're not omniscient, and we're not omnipotent, and we're tasked with a role for which we are absolutely insufficient. And so we cry out to God in dependence. That's what prayer is. We're not informing God, did you know that my Aunt Sally's big toe has been swollen for a week? It's not like God needs to know. We're crying out to God in dependence. If you don't heal my Aunt Sally's toe, she's going to lose it. And it's a reflection of the character of God, that God is capable, that He's dependable. When God says, come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in a time of what? Need. So He is ready to give help to needy people who are coming to Him in dependence.
We want Him to get credit for it.
Because we want Him to get credit. Yeah, because as God is at work in the salvation of sinners, and as He's at work in leading people around the world and overcoming suffering and so forth, He gets glory when we've been praying about it already. Because God inhabits our praises. He enjoys us coming to Him, praising Him, speaking to Him in dependence and thankfulness. Andrew, I saw you on TV last night, by the way. I forget to tell you. Yeah. That was probably not an appropriate thing, but it just jumped out. I can't help it.
The verse where it says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest might send out workers.
Yeah.
So it seems to be the means for which God is going to call workers is
through the prayers of His people. Amen.
And a lot of times, that means is often if you pray for that, a lot of times the Lord can start your own heart towards.
Yeah. Yeah, amen. Okay, other thoughts? Yes. Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Colin?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so yeah, a confession, an increasing confession of how needy we are. Yeah. All right. Anything else? Okay. So God does effect change. He does work through prayer because that's the what He ordained to do, isn't it? Yes, He's determined to do it that way. Heath?
Kind of goes with that, too. That's how we communicate with God, so that gives us a nearness to God. That, I mean, that's how we get that we can't get that from other ways.
Okay, yeah. So it's even a deepening of our relationship with God to communicate with Him about the things that are important to Him. Isn't it? Yeah. Claire? Amen. Wow, great, great insights. I love you guys. It's really fun to serve with you.
A summary statement might be, not only has God sovereignly chosen whom will be saved, He has sovereignly chosen the means by which they will be saved, one of the primary ones
being prayer. Yeah, amen. Amen. Thank you. John 14:13. Whatever you ask in My name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. John 16:24. Until now you have asked nothing in My name. Ask that you will receive, that your joy may be full. So God is glorified. Our joy is increased. God's will is accomplished. He has a design, and He's chosen to accomplish it, in part at least, through the prayers of His people. And so we call on Him in the day of trouble, and He helps, and He gets the glory. Prayer is a part of missions, one author says, because it glorifies the kindness and the unstoppable power of God. And so suffering and prayer are both a part of a missions enterprise. Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, I will build My church. I will build My church. And so we pray because we have confidence in Christ. Genesis 49:10, to Him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Or John 10:16, they will heed My voice. Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this field. I must bring them also, and they will listen to My voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. And so, because we're confident that God will accomplish His purposes, we cry out to Him to do that. There are oftentimes, I'm confident in praying for lost people and saying, God, why would You not save them? Why would You not change their heart? What? I know that You get glory and honor when You do that, and I know that You're able to do that, and so why would You not, God, save them? Be at work in this person's heart and transform them and change them the way that only You can. All right. Prayer, then, just like suffering is probably going to be central to God-honoring missions, prayer is central to God-honoring missions. And to be honest, We need to be a people. We're praying on Wednesday night. I mean, on Sunday nights. Boy, I just whoop right back into past SBC life. Wednesday night prayer meeting. We pray on Sunday nights here together, and we don't do that because we can't come up with something better to do necessarily, or because we don't want to prepare another lesson. But we do it because of what we're talking about here. That prayer is central to the mission, and God has given the commission to us. And so a part of our obedience to the commission, if you can't go to Bangladesh, is to pray for Bangladesh. Because we want to see God honored, we want to see God glorified, and we want to see fruit born that will last. So what should our prayers for missions look like? And here are some encouragements just practically about praying for missions. First of all, it ought to be offensive. Not offensive smelly, but offensive as opposed to defensive. God, please go invade. God, go into dark places. God, break down barriers. God, change the hearts of kings and presidents and people that stamp visas. And God, change the hearts of this person and that person that want to do this and that so that they'll go be missionaries. And God, take this gifted engineer and send them to there and so forth. Not a question, just a wave. Hey, Amanda. Sorry, I get. Secondly, it ought to be persevering. Knowing that God asks us to pray and calls on us to pray, we ought to keep praying. Think of how disheartened missionaries were in 1949 after the communists took over. They thought that the church in China would be lost. But people had been praying for China for hundreds of years before then and continued to pray. And look now at the fruit. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? When you think that something has happened that's going to crush the church, and yet the church flourishes and grows. So we want to persevere. We've read the end of the story. We know who wins. And we have the means that He's given us. And so I'm ashamed of the way that I don't persevere in prayer. Because oftentimes it doesn't happen quickly. The answer doesn't come quickly. So let's be persevering. Thirdly, be informed. Right now, the way we need to be praying for Amy and Mike, who are going to ultimately end up in Central Asia, is for their last weeks in the States, you know, to be sweet and they can have good times with family and things like that, enjoy that, so that they can get ready and pack well. Can you imagine packing for someplace, for going somewhere for 3 years? To a foreign country, packing for a foreign country for 3 years, and taking everything you're going to need, pretty much. That's hard. Y'all packed to just go for a year, didn't you? It was, you know, and people help them. There are folks who know about that stuff, and they help them think about it and all that. We need to pray, but they need to be able to understand the language, and so they're going to have to go and find somebody to help them teach the language or learn the language. So those are specific ways you can pray for Mike and Amy. And then there are other, we post newsletters on that bulletin board in the hallway. And I want to encourage you to look by there and know that sometimes. And then we're trying to develop a system, a network of folks in our church that know some things that are going on. And so that on Sunday nights we can pray for these people particularly. And even on Sunday mornings we can be more specific about the way that we pray for them. So being informed about what their needs are is a way to pray. Then also praying with confidence. We've gone over this. Knowing that God is sovereign and will accomplish His purposes. We pray with confidence that He's going to do what He's going to do. So this is what's convicting in these notes. Realize that prayer for missions is a duty for mature, balanced Christians. And so for those of us who think ourselves mature, balanced Christians, we probably need to ask ourselves, how regularly are we persevering in informed prayer for gospel advance around the world and in Auburn? How much are we praying specifically for lost people and for evangelism? How many of you are familiar with Operation World? You know that book? Okay, if you're not familiar with that, you ought to familiarize yourself with it. That's a good way of knowing what's going on in the world. And it's, you can get that online, and you can get emails for free that kind of, they just talk about what's going on in that nation, right? Yeah. So that's a good way to stay informed on what's going on in the world. May else, got any ways to keep informed? International Mission Board has a thing. I haven't done this in a long time. We used to go and look at their site. Now I bet you can get the same kind of feed things, emails. Samaritan's Purse. Okay. So So there are lots of ways. We, you know, in the day, this day of technology, where there are 100 ways to stay up to date, and I dare say that I am many weeks I am much more aware of the top five in college football than I am what's going on in a country around the world. So, to my shame, I admit that, and may God help us to be, you know, up. That's fun stuff to know, but let's be up to date on what matters, right? Kevin Millard and Ted and Laura and Mike and Amy and the Williams family will all send you stuff. We'll send you emails if you ask them to. So that when they send out information with prayer lists on it, they would be happy to send that to you. Include it's not a big deal to include you in their email lists and their newsletters so that you can know what's going on. And so that's another way to stay focused up. Maybe instead of feeling like you have to be overwhelmed with the entire world, and it's just going to be overwhelming to you to think about spending 30 minutes a day praying for every country in the world, pick a day a week that's going to be your day for praying for missions. Start there. What would be a good day to pray for missions that would remind you that missions is the M day? To pray for missions would be a good day to pray for missions. Yeah, Monday would be good for that. Would you say Thursday? I'm going to come back there and slap you. Hey. Pick a day and just plan on praying for missions that day. And then I think pray that you would love God and love people well. I know that when I'm not pastoring you well, I have to admit it's because I'm not loving you well. And if I'm not loving you well, I'm not loving God well. So if we want to pray for missions, let's don't be a people who are just stirring up check marks so that we can count ourselves righteous missionary supporters. But let's pray that God would help us to love Him well and love people well. And I think out of that flows a concern for missions, to pray and be involved, to suffer, and so forth. Okay? Yes, Brandon. Yeah. Trip to Guatemala coming up in May, Lord willing. Pray for that, being involved in that. ESL classes with people from different nations. Meeting today at 5. You know what? Go to the nursing home once a month on Thursdays and just love on senior adults who have been kind of forgotten and don't have many people around to communicate with and love on them. This Thursday at 3:30. contact Kathy if you need information. So tons of different ways to be out there involved and connecting. You don't even need a passport, all right? Let's pray together before we go. Oh God, we ask you to give us a heart for your glory that spills over into the way that we do our jobs and live in our homes and watch football and do our hobbies and everything else. So that that all that we do reflects glory to you. And we pray that as we long and desire more and more for your glory, that that would help us prioritize what's going to get our energy and our effort. And that we could more and more be captivated by and driven by the same things that drive you. And we ask for this to the praise and glory of your grace and for our own joy and our own thrill and amazement. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. We'll see some of you at 5 and others at 6.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive.